Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to the program today. We're glad that you've tuned in to join us. In our first half hour, we're going to be looking at an issue that's been in the news of late. The title of one article that I have here is entitled The Unveiling of an Icon, Our Lady of the Sign, Ark of Mercy. This one has tremendous significance to us, actually, so we want to look at what the scriptures have to say about this, what are the implications of it, and this is one issue that we'll be exploring over the next few programs. So stay tuned, and we'll have Mario Sarek joining us in the studio to look at this. And in the first half hour, before we start a discussion, we'll be playing some of our usual features, Dr. Ben Carson with Lifeline Productions, as well as amazing facts. But first, a song by Bruce Moss entitled, We're Going Home.
In a little while from now, we're going home. When the field behind the plow is ready for the reaper to harvest all the grain and gather up the tears till only wheat remains, we're going home. Soon the trumpet call will sound and we will rise to meet the Lord together. We will hear the voice of heaven descending on the clouds. With a mighty shout he'll call our names out loud. Wake up all you people from the nations far and wide, on that resurrection morning when the graves are opened wide. There'll be glory in the kingdom that transfigures you and me, when Jesus Christ the Savior sets us free. We're going home. We're going home, where the streets are paved with gold. We're going home, where we will live and not grow old. We will drink the living waters from the streams of paradise, and we will eat the fruit of heaven from the healing tree of life. We're going home, where life eternal reigns. We're going home, where the blind will see again, and where all of God's creation will live in harmony. When the law of God is written in our hearts, we will be free. So wake up all you people from the nations far and wide, on that resurrection morning when the bridegroom takes his bride. There'll be glory in the kingdom that transcends this earthly plane, when Jesus Christ the Lamb returns again. We're going home. We're going home to a far and distant shore. We're going home, where we will reign forevermore, and we will dwell in mansions built by holy hands. in the city of our God, the New Jerusalem. We're going home, where the brightness of the sun will keep us warm. When the day of judgment comes, the darkness of this wicked world will vanish in the light. When the righteousness of day overcomes a sinful night. So wake up all you people from the nations far and wide. On that resurrection morning, when the graves are open wide, there'll be glory in the kingdom that transfigures you and me. When Jesus Christ the Savior sets us free. So wake up all you people from the nations far and wide. On that resurrection morning, when the bridegroom takes his bride, there'll be glory in the kingdom that transcends this earthly plane. When Jesus Christ the Lamb returns again. When the Holy Lamb of God returns again, we're going home. We're going home. We're going home. Thank you, Jesus.
More than 300 kinds of hummingbirds exist in the world, and they come in every color of the rainbow. The smallest of the bee hummingbird is from Cuba. It's only 2 inches long and weighs less than a dime. The largest is the giant hummingbird, which can reach a whopping 8 inches in length. Hummingbirds are not very social animals, which is why you'll never see them flying in flocks. In fact, males and females live apart until breeding season. And after mating, the female is on her own to build the nest and raise her young. Mothers usually lay one or two very tiny eggs, about the size of a pinto bean. When babies hatch, they are very vulnerable to predators, including large insects. Still, when it comes to flying, nobody does it better than a hummingbird. In fact, they are so good at it that most of them never walk more than 2 inches and can terrorize birds 10 times their own size with their acrobatic skill. Like a helicopter, it can go up, down, sideways, backwards, even upside down. This is because most of its wing is made of hand bones instead of arm bones like other birds. The ruby-throated hummingbird, for example, is reported to have a wing rate of 70 beats per second, or 4,200 beats per minute. But did you also know that the Bible teaches that angels do not travel at the speed of sound, or even at the speed of light, but rather at the speed of thought?
Is it possible to keep a youthful brain? This is Dr. Ben Carson for Lifelines. According to Dr. Daniel Amen, author of Making a Good Brain Great, there are 6 things that you can do to promote brain health. First, reduce stress. It kills brain cells in the memory center. Second, get enough sleep. It's vital for brain health. Third, get regular exercise. It increases circulation to the brain. Fourth, avoid caffeine, nicotine, drugs, and alcohol. These substances decrease the blood flow in the brain. Five, take omega-3 supplements and a good multiple vitamin to promote brain health. Lastly, counteract negative thoughts with positive ones.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common health questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
One item that has certainly captivated people's attention over the centuries and has been the issue of much debate and speculation and even media coverage is that of the Ark of the Covenant from the Scriptures. Originally, the Ark of the Covenant was shown to Moses, and a replica was completed and was part of the sanctuary service. Even Hollywood has shown interest in this item. In 1981, we saw the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark that was released, which was focused on this item, the Ark of the Covenant. But in recent times, it's been reported in the news of late that the and replica was completed and was unveiled in Chicago. And it was rather significant. It was 700 pounds, 9 feet tall, and was unveiled in front of a group of about 2,000 people, and seemed to have a deep impact amongst the group of people that it was unveiled in front of. But this one was done with a twist. It was an Ark of a Covenant, as described in the scriptures, but sitting upon the mercy seat was an image or an idol of Mary. And we thought this was rather significant. So over the next few programs, we want to look at the issues around this unveiling of this Ark of the Covenant, or this newer version. And so on today's program, we basically want to take a look back. What was the original Ark of the Covenant? What was the significance of it? What was it constructed out of? And then in next week's program, we will take a look at this newer version and to see what the differences were and the striking similarities and what the implications of that are. And in the third part of our program, in our third series, we will look at some of the extenuating circumstances. What would have to be in place for this new Ark of the Covenant to be valid? And is it scripturally supportable? So in our studio today, we've got Mario Sarek. Welcome, Mario.
Thank you, Paul.
So we're going to look at this issue of the Ark of the Covenant and in how it was described in the scriptures and how it actually came to be. Maybe Mary would like to share with us to start off the Ark of the Covenant. Where did it come from and why?
Well, I think we need to go about 3,500 years ago to a desert place east of Egypt when God gave Moses this instruction to construct a building called a sanctuary. Because the Ark of the Covenant was just one part item in this construction. And so he gave the blueprint to Moses, and very detailed, Paul, as you read through this in Exodus, we won't have time to go through read all the verses, but we'll refer to them, how God wanted Moses to construct this. And we read in Exodus 25:8, it says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So God wanted to dwell among his own people, among people, so the other nations could experience. And the idea was that God, they wouldn't just hold God to themselves, so to speak, but they were actually be able to be a witness to those nations, the true God that they were serving.
Yeah, that's a good point, Mario, because when we look originally in the scriptures, before sin entered the world, mm-hmm. God dwelt with his people.
Indeed.
We look at the end of scriptures, when all things are made new, God will dwell with his people. So for this interim, when sin is in existence within the world, God wanted to make provision to dwell amongst his people. And hence the reason for the institution of the sanctuary and the Ark of the Covenant within the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, in Psalm 77, verse 13, it says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" You know, and it says, "Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary." So by looking at the sanctuary, we can see the plan of salvation, and it's revealed in the earthly sanctuary. But it's interesting, Paul, as you start looking at through the Bible, you'll find out that the sanctuary is mentioned several times, not just for the time where it was a mobile unit that God instructed Moses to build according to the pattern, but he also says that according to a pattern that's in heaven. That's important, too. And we found that a lot of reference in the book of Hebrew, for instance. But not just there, we can go to the book of Revelation, which we have been using here in this program, to look at the times that we live in. And we'll find there a lot of reference to the ministry that Christ is doing in the heavenly place. And the different phases there, actually, that we're probably going to bring in a little bit today as we look at the earthly pattern that is a pattern of copy of the heavenly one.
So the earthly sanctuary and the ark that was contained within the sanctuary is basically a pattern of that which always has existed within heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And the sanctuary itself really outlines step by step the plan of salvation itself. So maybe, Mary, we could spend some time just to look at the sanctuary, some of the items that were in the sanctuary, how the sanctuary was divided up, and the actual Ark of the Covenant, where it was held within the sanctuary, and the significance of that.
Okay, so the structure itself was first an outer court, if you want to use the word, where this was enclosed by white linen with poles, actually. And in within this was an apartment, if you say, with two parts. It was called Holy Place, and the other part was called the Most Holy. And they were separated by a thick curtain or veil between these two compartments, as well for the outer court. And the interesting thing is, as you entered, there was only one door that you went in through, this white linen. And I think of Jesus as, I'm the door. And as we start looking at these different artifacts in this sanctuary, that you will find out they all point to Christ and his ministry that he did on earth, as well as that he's doing now in heaven. So I think it's a model for something that all through the ages, everyone can look at this and see the plan of salvation. So it's irrelevant of culture or time and space. The sanctuary was meant to be for people to understand God's leading and God's purpose in their lives. Mm-hmm. So one of the things that we found...
And another thing, too, is it was very central to, you know, God's people.
Mm-hmm.
When they were in the wilderness and they were, you know, in their encampments, the sanctuary was always in the center of the camp. Everybody encamped around the sanctuary. It was, in a literal sense, it was very figurative. It was central to the God's people. But even after the in the wilderness, where they had the portable sanctuary, the eventually a more a permanent structure was built by Solomon, in which they had the one that was in existence. Well, it was prior to Christ's time,
mm-hmm.
Because the temple that existed in Christ's time was referred to as Herod's temple.
Yeah.
But it took on more of a permanent structure, even though it was destroyed. It went beyond just the tent structure that originally existed in Moses' time.
Mm-hmm. And I thought it's interesting at the time with Moses, you'll find God was also specific where the tent was or the sanctuary was going to be placed. It was placed midst among the tribes. And all the tents were around it. So God's, you know, the literary says, I want to dwell among you, in midst of you. He actually meant that. You know, it wasn't like he was going to be outskirt of the town of this, you know, where they all dwelt. And they were going to come to him, but he was going to dwell among them. And they were going to be able to, you know, understand what that meant. Mm-hmm. And the plan of salvation in terms of when we sin and the process of it, how he's going to heal that rift that was created a way back in the garden, when sin entered, and when mm-hmm. people were disobedient to him.
Mm-hmm.
And I would just mention, I referred to Hebrew, and I just found it here. Hebrew 8, 1, 2, and 5 says, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne and majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary, under the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. And, you know, here again we find Hebrew. Paul, in Hebrew, is referring back to what God told Moses to build as a pattern of what is taking place in heaven.
Yeah. So what do we actually find within the sanctuary, Mario?
Well,
we've got the holy compartment and the most holy.
Mm-hmm.
The two were separated by a veil. And it was only that the priest that went in once a year to the Most Holy,
mm-hmm.
because that's where the Ark of the Covenant was actually located, and the, you know, the Shekinah glory that sat upon the mercy seat. And anyone else was forbidden to enter that area, and should anybody attempt it, was immediate death to them.
Mm-hmm.
So what was in the holy place? There was, you know, a few items within the holy place as well, Mario.
Well, it's interesting. Just before you entered the holy place, there was two... artifacts. There was the altar burnt offerings where the animal was sacrificed. Was located outside the courtyard, in the courtyard, speak before you enter the holy place. And again, you know, it's interesting because this altar, if you look at it, represents Jesus Christ on the cross when he was crucified. John 1:29 refers to it as the ultimate sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And John the Baptist referred to him, lo, Lamb of God.
Mm-hmm.
So we see the process when he came, when he was baptized and so on, the process in his life that he fulfilled all these stages that they were going through on a daily basis, because in the holy place, this is where the priest will go to morning and evening sacrifices.
And it's interesting, not only is Jesus referred to as the Lamb of God in the New Testament, but even when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, you know, he made an interesting statement, the Lord himself will provide a lamb.
Indeed.
Referring to Jesus. You know, I don't think he had the full understanding of that was representative of Jesus, but here the Bible clearly indicates that, you know, the Lord himself will provide a lamb.
It's interesting. Also, you have the laver where they located between the altar and the entrance of the sanctuary. And this is a wash basin made of brass. And here the priests wash their hands and feet before offering sacrifice or entering the sanctuary. And so, you know, they were important too, because we talk about the new birth that Jesus referred to, baptism, in Titus 3:5. But as we come into the holy place, this is what three items that we find in there. It was a table of showbread on the northern side, and I had the 12 bread that, again, Jesus says, I'm the living bread in John 6:51. We have the seven-branch candlestick just across that. And again, Jesus referred to himself being the light of the world. And, of course, this candlestick had to have oil and represent the Holy Spirit. And we find that Zechariah 4 and Revelation in 4. And, of course, the altar of incense, which is what's right next to the veil that you mentioned that separates the holy from the most holy. And this veil didn't go all the way up. The altar of incense, which was right next to it, in the holy place, represents the incense that went over it into the most holy, and it represents the prayers of God's people. We found in Revelation 5:8. And so one could see the Shekinah glory,
the light that
came forth from the most holy place in there. But again, as you mentioned, the high priest was the only one who went into once a year into the most holy place to take all the sins that were accumulated over the year, the daily sacrifices that were taken. And once a year it went taken into the most holy. And that was called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where all the sins were going to be slated and a new start, or a new year, so to speak, was going to begin. And so here we are in the Ark Covenant, which is found in the most holy place. And again, we've been looking at it. This was a box that were overlaid with gold, a very detailed description of what was going to be built. We know that the mercy seat was built on top of it. It was in gold inside and outside. And he had the Ten Commandments inside the box, along with the manna and Aaron's bud, stick the bud. So, and on each side of them, there were two angels. And I thought it was interesting when that was something came to my mind in Psalms 81, says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. So here we have a depiction of heaven that God is dwelling, and these two angels or cherubims mentioned that he dwells among them.
The Bible is rather specific in its description as to how it was to be constructed. Mm. The ark itself was made of shittim wood.
Yes.
It was overlaid with gold. It was carried with two staves. The ark had rings on the side, and it would be carried with staves, and it was always covered when it was carried. And as you mentioned, there was a cherubim, one on each side of the ark, and their wings overarched the ark of the covenant, and the angels looked down upon the mercy seat.
Yes.
And it was, and upon the mercy seat, on top of the ark of the covenant, was that Shekinah glory where the light of the Lord dwelt. And it's interesting when we look at the picture of the replica that we saw in the news recently. Mm. You know, it's a little, you know, there's a twist on the construction of the ark that we'll look at next week.
Yes.
But and it was an item that was looked upon that had great power. In its day, people thought that the ark of the covenant itself had the power within it. Some realized it was God himself that had the power within it. But maybe you could just highlight some of the issues that took place around the ark where it seemed to have great power. With regards to when it was taken into battle.
Oh, yes.
How it was put in the temple of Baal or the temple of Dagon and the effects that it had there.
Yeah, well, we'll see through it. But no wonder that, for instance, in the Raiders of the Ark depict this, Nazis want to get hold of this because they can finally have this power. They can conquer the whole world. But, and that probably they got that from looking at the Old Testament where God was, leading Israel and they were carrying this ark, in battles and things and they won. And again, you know, is it the thing itself, the box that was that? Or again, we see that the obedience to God's, leading and guidance was the thing that God demonstrated his power. We have other instances where they didn't, where they walked away from God. And actually, the Philistines and other nation came in and took the ark, actually, thinking themselves they will have this power. Lo and behold, to find out that things were going really bad for them. Mm-hmm. It was almost like a curse for them. And they say, you take it back. We don't want it, if you read it. And so, and the other places we have where the faithful person who took care of it was actually blessed. So, again, it's not the artifact itself. Importance was what signifies it was the Ten Commandments inside, and the mercy seat was above that, signifying that as long as God's people confessed and forsook their sin, mercy would be extended to them through the blood which was sprinkled on the mercy seat by the priest. And again, you know, Jesus is the blood of, you know, Jesus represents blood that he took on to shed on to bring us forgiveness of sin.
Mm-hmm. So if we just follow the ark just a little bit further through history, mm-hmm. The ark itself was always contained within that most holy place in the sanctuary. Eventually, when God's people were taken into captivity in Babylon, mm-hmm. The Ark of the Covenant has never really been found since then. You know, it's believed that the Ark itself was taken and put into a secure place, into hiding. Some yeah. speculate that Jeremiah yeah. may have done that. Mm-hmm. But really, since that time period, the Ark of the Covenant has never really been found.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting as well, because we know that within the Ark of the Covenant are contained, you know, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord himself drew upon, yes. carved with his finger, you know, Aaron's rod, the budded, and the manna, the pot mm-hmm. of manna as well. So it's one of those elusive things that people, you know, want to find, and you know, what's the significance of it? And it's a very prominent issue.
Yeah, and I just want to add that this was an earthly thing. Pattern was happening to heaven. So by focusing and trying to find the earthly, or even creating a new one, or building a new temple, some like to do in Israel, they're forgetting that something is happening in heaven that God is doing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's and exactly that's what the point was, to point us to the heavenly things, mm-hmm. what God is doing there for each individual person.
Yeah. Well, our time is pretty much up, Mario. I do invite our audience to tune in next week where we'll look at this Ark of the Covenant that was recently crafted to look much like the original one, but with a certain twist to it. Very interesting, some really strong ramifications to it, but it's certainly worthy of discussion. And this brings to an end our program for today. We hope you've enjoyed the presentation. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.